you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians 1 this morning. Colossians 1, looking at verses 1 to 8. Colossians 1, 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul writes this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does amongst you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, it is so good to be gathered here as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are brothers and sisters, knowing that we are sons and daughters, knowing that we are saints because of your glorious work. I pray this morning that you will fill our hearts with hope, with gospel hope this morning. And that you will just put on our hearts the message of the gospel in such a way that we would proclaim it by your Spirit, by your grace, for your glory to the ends of the earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see all your lovely faces here. So it's like everybody is alert and excited to be here, so that's good. Yeah. So, very interesting, as we were preparing for Pastor Dan to go on sabbatical, we as the elders started to talk about, well, what do we want to do, right? Well, he's gone, right? We're just going to change the whole church structure. No, we're not going to do that. But we're talking about, what are we going to do? And this, the interesting thing about this is that these conversations happened pre-COVID, happened pre-coronavirus. And we asked ourselves this question, what does the church need right now? And as we asked that question, we felt like there was sort of this continuing theme that kept coming back to mind, and it was this: the desire to magnify and lift high the name of Christ. That's what we wanted to do. And if you come here every Sunday, you're thinking to yourself, well, isn't that your goal every Sunday, right? Which, true, it is. But here's what we wanted to be able to do. We want to be able to show how Christ is supremely greater and more valuable than anything in the whole world and beyond. And secondly to that, that we as his people, that we are meant to live and flourish in Christ as we put our full hope in him and ultimately the great work that he has done for us. And so that led us to what we're going to be doing for 12 weeks, is that we are going to be walking through a sermon series on the book of Colossians entitled The Supremacy of Christ and the Fruit of Gospel Hope. And it is our hope that as we do this, that we all together, that we will see, treasure, and be transformed by the truths that God has for us in this book. And they're as follows. These are some recurring themes that we're going to see in this book. One, that Christ is better than all things, and he is in control of all things. Two, that Christ has defeated all earthly powers and spiritual darkness. Three, our only real and solid hope for this life, or that Christ is our only real and solid hope for this life and the next. And then four, as believers in Christ, the call on our life is to follow Christ and grow into his image. And so, and these are going to be the things that you not only hear in today's sermon, but these are going to be the common themes and threads that weave themselves all the way through this book. So with that said, I just want to take a few minutes this morning and just tell you a little bit about the book of Colossians. So before we get into our text, just sort of set the purpose and the occasion for what's happening here. First things first, the author, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and he is probably dictating this letter to Timothy as he is in prison in Rome in roughly about AD 62. He's writing to a church in the small town of Colossae. Most people believe that this church is more than likely a group of predominantly Gentile believers, and it was started by one of Paul's associates and possibly converts, a man by the name of Epaphras. And Paul, as he's writing this letter to them, he's never actually been with this church. But we do know that from Colossians 4:12 that Epaphras was actually with him in Rome. And during that time, he likely shared with him the good things that are happening in the church, but he also shared that there was dangerous teaching threatening this church. And that dangerous teaching included this. One, that you must follow a strict observance of human rituals and traditions to be truly spiritual. You'll hear more about that in Colossians 2:8. Two, that real spirituality is found in angel worship and visions. That's Colossians 2:18. And that you must abstain from certain kinds of food and drink in order to be holy. And that's Colossians 2, verses 20 and 21. And so if we were to take all of these dangerous teachings, and if we were sort of to sum them up in one sentence, we could say this, that these teachers were teaching that true spirituality, holiness, and godliness are found in something besides the person and work of Christ. And in response to this, Paul writes to this church to remind them of the greatness of Christ, to prove that he is greater and better than these false teachings, that he is the supreme creator and ruler of all things, and then to call this church to put their full hope in Christ and then ultimately to grow into the image of Christ. So, that's the background, okay? And so with all of that in mind, let's get into our verses for this morning. And as we walk through these first set of verses, we're going to see Paul, even in a section of Scripture where ultimately what Paul is doing is he's thanking God for what he's seeing in the Colossians. But even in a section where he's thanking God for what he is doing in them, he is using every word to remind them and us of the supreme importance of Christ and what I'm calling gospel hope. And he's going to remind us of three things, and they're as follows. That one, our only real hope is gospel hope. Two, that only gospel hope produces lasting fruit. And three, that gospel hope should be our most passionate message. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point for this morning, and it's this. And this is up here for you note takers who like to write stuff down. That our only real hope is gospel hope. Paul writes in Colossians 1:3-5, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." So Epaphras, he's come to Paul in Rome. And again, he's not only been telling Paul sort of about this dangerous teaching that has been threatening this church, but he also did want to tell Paul that, man, despite this dangerous teaching and this threat, man, these believers in this church, they're full of faith. And not only are they full of faith, but their faith is being put into action as they are showing real servant-hearted and selfless love to all the saints, not only to each other, but particularly when it says all the saints, it's more than likely those in that region. And this really is this sort of amazing example of real, genuine faith in action. And Paul wants them to know that he is thanking God for the great work that he's done for them, for the visible manifestation of faith that is witnessed by Epaphras and reported to Paul. But here's the neat part of this letter. Paul does something very unique in this letter that he doesn't do in other letters. He takes this faith, and he takes this love, and he sets it on top of the foundation of hope. Meaning that their genuine faith in Christ and love for God's people is only possible because of hope. And of course, then you start to ask the question, well, what kind of hope are we talking about, right? Now, it is important, before we define that, it is important to realize that these ideas of faith, love, and hope, if you've spent any time in Paul's epistles, he talks about it a lot. In fact, if you look at Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, you can see these concepts right there. Paul writes, For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Or on the next slide, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so these ideas of faith, love, and hope, they're very prevalent in Paul's letters, and he uses them sort of to depict in a shorthanded way the Christian or the genuine Christian experience. But again, it's super interesting to look at Colossians because this is the only place, it's the only place in his epistles where he makes faith and love dependent upon this idea of hope. Again, as he writes in Colossians 1, 4 and 5, he says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. But again, what is that hope? And I will say this, that the hope that Paul is talking about, it's more than a mere feeling of hope. And I can imagine you've probably used that word hope quite a bit in the last couple of months, right? You're probably like, man, I hope I can go to a restaurant soon. Man, I hope, you know, I hope that COVID passes soon. Maybe you, even with the protests, you're like, man, I hope that violent riots and protests stop soon. Maybe you said that. But that really, in essence, is this sort of human sort of feeling of hope a lot of times when we say that. And that's not what Paul has in mind. The hope that Paul is talking about is this. He is talking about our future hope of an eternity with Christ. Or as one author writes it this way, the totality of blessings that await the Christian in the life to come. So when we think about this, the hope that Paul is talking about is an eternal hope. And Paul wants us to understand that this eternal hope, it's not something that we or the Colossians have earned, but it's something that Christ has, as it says, that he has laid up for you or stored up for you is another way to say it. That is stored up for you in heaven. Not only that, but this eternal hope is something that Christ has freely given to us through his finished work on the cross, the gospel. This is why he says this in the next sentence. Of this, meaning that eternal hope, you have heard it, or another way to write that is received it before in the word of truth, the gospel. And so ultimately, going back to the title of this sermon series and even this sermon, that ultimately the kind of hope that Paul is talking about is gospel hope. And so before we get too confused in my explanation there, what does that actually mean? It means this. The Colossian Christians, Paul is telling them, the Colossian Christians who are facing dangerous teaching that is telling them to put their spiritual hope in their religious works are now being told by Paul that their only real hope for this life and the next is Christ's exalting eternal or future hope. And that hope has and can only be secured for them and us through Christ's death, his burial, and his triumphant resurrection. And this is truly the essence of gospel hope. And as we will learn, only this Christ-exalting, blood-bought gospel hope can produce real, lasting, and eternal change in the lives of believers and in the world. And I hope as I talk about this morning that you can already begin to see how this applies to our current situation. You know, we're living in a time that it really does feel like constant upheaval. And we as Americans, we seem more divided and polarized than ever before. In fact, if I were to take a poll of just this room, I could ask you about protests, I could ask you about COVID, I could probably ask you about China, right? And I bet you that I would get a myriad of different answers and solutions along the whole sort of political and social spectrum. I almost guarantee it. And many of us, and myself included, when these things are happening, we are so quick, we're so quick to give a response to say, this is what we need to do, right? This is the answer. And I'm prone to it just as much as anybody else, right? I've got all my snarky remarks already set. And a lot of times I have to, as they're coming out, I got to rein them back in. But if you're a Christian here today, I want to ask all of us to sort of stop and ask this question of ourselves. Where's our hope? Where is our hope? Is it in a vaccine being developed for the coronavirus? Is it in President Trump fighting back the evils of big government who's trying to take away our rights? Is it in achieving the racial equality that we know should exist, but ultimately doesn't? Or is it in putting your opinion on social media in such a way that you're hoping it's going to make a difference? Now, I wholeheartedly believe that these issues are important. I am not downplaying what's happening in our country. They're very important, and they absolutely need to be addressed. But in order to address these issues in a Christ-exalting way, in order to see real change in our lives and in the world around us, we need to start by remembering that our hope is not in this world. It's not in politicians, it's not in vaccines, it's not in the Constitution or in any other human institution. Instead, real, lasting, and eternal hope is found in Christ alone and the eternal blessings and riches that he has secured for us. Truly, the only real hope that we have is gospel hope. And when we rightly understand that our only real hope is gospel hope, it becomes clear that only this kind of hope can produce the lasting change that we so badly desire, not only in our own hearts, but in the world around us. That brings us to our second point for this morning. That only gospel hope produces lasting fruit. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does amongst you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So this passage makes me geek out a little bit. And if you don't geek out at it, it's totally okay. But I geek out at it because one of the things that Paul does, and he does this elsewhere in Scripture as well, or in his epistles, where the central point of gospel hope is right in verse 5, right? It's right in the middle of it. And then the outworkings, or the kind of the effects of that main point, of that gospel hope, kind of sprout out on either side of it, kind of like a flower. I think that's super awesome. Probably nobody else does, but I just want to say that. It's super cool. Anyways, but what we see when we see this fruit sprouting out of gospel hope, Paul brings up three things that are the fruit of gospel hope. There's more, but in this particular passage, he includes three. And the first one is this. The first fruit is faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ, Paul means a blood-bought, Christ-given belief in his finished work that ultimately submits to him in his lordship. And this is so important for us to remember. Faith in Christ, it's not something that we can muster up, right? It's not something that we can produce through some sort of religious activity. Instead, real, genuine, saving faith It's something that's given to us. It's something that's bought for us. And it's something that only comes through the finished work of Christ in the eternity that he has secured for us. As Paul, again, famously writes in Ephesians 2, these are my two favorite verses in all of Scripture, by the way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is just a quick side note, but the reason that these are my favorite verses is because I used to be the person that believed that I created my own faith. I remember when I was first a believer, I was like, oh yeah, I did it. And these verses just like hammered me in the head, and God used it to show me, yeah, no, you didn't do it. And so I love these verses. But just as the Colossians were being tempted to make religious duties the ground for their salvation, again, we are also tempted to believe that somehow, even if you don't actually physically or mentally have this thought, we can even live as if somehow we can make ourselves right with God. We can go to church. We can put Bible verses on our Facebook page. We can hang out with the right people or not hang out with the wrong people. We can be the right political party, whatever that means to you. And we can even take the right social stances. And in all of these things, we can be tempted to think that our views and our activities, that somehow they make us more righteous and holy than those people. Again, whoever those people are. But Paul's emphatic statement to us and his church is that true saving faith can come only from the eternity-securing, resurrecting power of Christ on our behalf and from nothing else. Genuine saving faith comes through Christ alone. That's the first thing. The second fruit. The second fruit of gospel hope is genuine love. Colossians 1, 3 and 4. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. If you listen to the news, if you read newspapers, especially in these last few weeks, there's all of this rhetoric about coming together as a country, right? There's all this rhetoric about how we need to love each other. We need to be united, right? Because man, we're human beings, right? We're all sort of in this together. And I'll tell you, you know what? I agree with those things. I absolutely agree with that. I would love that. I would love for us to unite. I would love for us to come together. I would love for us to do a better job of loving one another. However, I totally disagree with the solutions for how that happens. You see, the world will tell us that we should be able to muster up some form of love for one another just because we're fellow human beings, or that we should humbly serve one another and unite together because we're basically the same. But when you live with a worldview devoid of gospel hope, it's impossible for you to view people this way. Because apart from a great work of Christ on our behalf to open our hearts and minds to his magnificent work, we are always going to live in a system where we judge people as either better or worse than ourselves, based on age, based on race, based on value to society, based on gender, right? We are always going to do that. This happens because people have forgotten their creator, who is ruler and sustainer of all things. And as a result, man, we're prone to a pride that somehow believes that we've earned this standing in life, instead of realizing that in Christ's eyes, in God's eyes, the only thing that we have earned is death. As Romans 6:23 famously says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now let that sink in for just a second, right? We know that we've heard that before. It's like, oh yeah, wages of sin is death. And free gifts of God, eternal life. But let that sink in. We live in a broken system that by itself can only produce death, not love. So the question is, where does this humble, selfless, people-uniting love come from? And according to Paul, this kind of love, the kind that he is seeing manifest in the lives of the Colossians, again, it's only made possible by the finished work of Christ that saves us that produces faith in us and then overflows into genuine Christ-centered love for his people and the world. And this is exactly why Paul writes these opening verses the way that he does. He wants the Colossians and us to understand that the saving faith and selfless love that they have in verse 4, again, they're only made possible through the eternity, life, and righteousness that Christ has secured for us and through has secured for us in and through his work, the gospel. That's verse 5. So apart ultimately from the gospel taking root in our hearts as Christians and in the world, there can be no genuine experience of selfless love. Only gospel hope can produce genuine love. That's the second thing. Third thing, gospel hope produces transformation. That's supposed to be Colossians 1:6, but apparently I messed up. So verse 6 is there, so you know that it's verse 6. But just so I'm pointing out my own mistake. All right, verse 6, Colossians 1:6 says, which has come to you, talking about the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does amongst you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul is saying to this church, I want you to know that this gospel hope that you have heard from Epaphras, it's doing something. It's absolutely doing something. It has and is doing a transformational work in you and in the world around you. And here's an important note to make when Paul says that. When Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit in the world around him, Paul is living in a time when, yes, the gospel has come to several towns in that area, but it's not like these are like, you know, Billy Graham revivals beyond the church at Jerusalem. These are not Billy Graham revivals where thousands of people are getting saved in every town. In fact, the number of believers in the Roman Empire at that time, in comparison with the population of the Roman Empire, was particularly small. But what Paul is seeing and was seeing were the beginnings of the great changes that were to come. And I can imagine that as he said those words, he was reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 13:31-32, when he said this: the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. You know, we might look at our society, we might look at maybe even your own family, I don't know. And we might feel like we see very little change. And it's very easy to run to the latest self-help fad. It's very easy to jump on the latest social issue because we believe that something other than the gospel is needed to bring transformation. Like the Colossians, we're tempted with the false idea that change can happen apart from Christ. But Paul's words, they bring us back to the sobering reality of what he sees and what we should know is true. That real, lasting change and transformation. And again, this is going to be sort of this echo that resounds through this whole book. It's only made possible by Christ. It is Christ that saves. It is Christ that secures, and it is Christ and his gospel only that can transform people and the very foundation of our society. And so if our only real hope is gospel hope, and if only gospel hope can bring real, lasting change and fruit, then we need to believe this, our last point for this morning, that gospel hope should be our most passionate message. I'll say that again, that gospel hope should be our most passionate message. Paul writes in Colossians 1:5, part B through the end of those verses, verse 8, he says this: of this, meaning the eternal hope, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul, as he's going through these verses, he's reminding the Colossians, right? He's reminding them that they've heard or learned the gospel from Epaphras. And it was and is this hearing of the gospel which God used to bring salvation and transformation not only to them, but to other believers in that region. It wasn't protests, it wasn't political debates, it wasn't Facebook rants and snarky memes. It was and is the gospel of Christ's eternity, securing death, burial, and resurrection. It was gospel hope lived and preached. I'll say that again. It was gospel hope lived and preached. Again, I will say this. Are the issues we're facing real? Yes. Are they important? Yes. Do they need to be addressed? Yes. But before we jump into political solutions or discussions about the legitimacy of protests, masks, social distancing, vaccine, whatever other issue of the day we want to jump on, let us first remember that these discussions, they can't transform lives. Only Christ can. And so I believe this morning that Paul's message to us is clear. If we want real change both in our lives and in the world, we must recenter our lives and our conversations both in our homes, our workplaces, our communities, and online on the only message that saves and the only message that transforms. The message of Christ, our one and only gospel hope, because he is the only real hope for this life and the next. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how, as we have sung earlier, how we long for you to return, how we long to see you face to face. And yet from this day to that, we know that there is an amazing gospel work that you have called each of us to do. And my hope and my prayer for myself and for your people is that we will not get sidetracked, that we will not lose sight of the most important message that not only has transformed us, but is your solution for the world. And it's your glorious and finished work on the cross. It is your resurrecting power that sets captives free and gives sight to the blind and brings life to the dead. And I pray, even in the face of what feels like very little change that we might see around us, I pray that that message will be our central hope, that will be our central joy, and it will be the thing that we proclaim in and through our lives more than anything else until the day that you return. And so, Lord, thank you for this message, and I pray that you will use it to bear fruit for your kingdom this day and forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.